Yeah, like Tommy said, I will be preaching again next week, Lord willing. I think it was last week they pointed out that I've kind of been sleeping on the job as far as preaching goes. It's been a while since I was up here. So they decided to lay it on me. I want to do a little test this morning as I get started. How many of you would trust me enough to say that you would do anything I would ask you to? If you do, raise your hand. Would you trust me enough to do anything I ask you to? There's one. Nobody else. There's two. That's pretty sad. I'm just going to cry. I'm just going to cry. Well, let's go through this. Maybe you'll just do it anyhow. Stand up, please. See, they trust me enough to stand up. Okay, now just look at me. Don't look at your neighbor. Look at me. Now, here comes the fun part. Stick your tongue out. Stick your tongue. I see those that didn't trust me stuck them out. I think some of you wanted to do that to me for a long time. You can sit down. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Who's in control? Back in James chapter 3, verses 3 to 12. And there it is. Barbara, I think you're one of those that wanted to stick your tongue out at me, right? James chapter, turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. We're going to talk about this little piece, this little thing we got in our mouth this morning. And lest you think I'm not going to talk to the fathers, I'm hope to make some applications here after a while. James chapter 3. And I'm going to read the first 12 verses just to catch us up with where we were last week, or a month or so ago since I preached last. James chapter 3, starting at verse 1, and I'm going to read all the way down to verse 12. James chapter 3, starting at verse 1, says, "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive the stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is able to control his whole body. Now, when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. For every creature, animal or bird, reptile or fish, is tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursings. My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water." God in heaven, thank you for your word. Would you lead us as we look into your word this morning? So last time we dealt with verses 1 and 2, and we looked at the warning that James gave us to those of us that teach and lead, and the warning he gives us in verse 1, not many should become teachers. Why? Knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. And then he right after that, he goes into why he gives us that warning. He said, "For we all stumble in many ways." He's saying, every one of us, it doesn't matter who we are, whether you're a preacher, whether you're a teacher, whether you are whatever. He's saying, we all stumble in many ways. Stumble simply means to trip up, to fail, to err, to sin. James is recognizing that we live in a fallen world and that we can expect to fall. So then James comes out with a contradictory statement. And for those of you that are following along in your Bible, notice I put that first sentence in the second verse up in the first verse because there's a comma between judgment and for we all stumble. He comes out with a contradictory statement. First he says, we all stumble in many ways. And then he comes right back and says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a mature man. So what, is James kind of vacillating back and forth? We all stumble. If anyone does not stumble, well, let me put it this way. He recognizes we fail in verse 1. He says we all stumble. So he recognizes that, but then he uses a rhetorical statement. A rhetorical statement is somebody using something, the dictionary said a bombastic statement, something kind of outrageous to get your attention. He used a rhetorical statement to prove his point in verse 2. And another way to translate this would be like the Message has it. It says, Eugene Peterson in the Message paraphrase, it's not a translation, paraphrase says, if you could find someone, if you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, then you'd have a perfect person and perfect control of his life. So it's rhetorical. If you could find a person, then he would be perfect. Some of us like to think we're perfect already in what we say. But James quickly puts us in our place and says we all stumble. So what's James doing here? I think he's telling us, or he's laying the groundwork for what he's going to show us next about our tongue. Because he recognizes that the simple truth is that there is no one in all of history other than the Lord Jesus Christ that never said anything that we wouldn't wish we could take back almost immediately. Unless there's somebody here. I know that happens to me all the time. I say something and then all of a sudden, I wish I wouldn't have said that, but you can't take it back. So he's recognizing that that everybody falls. And he's laying the groundwork for showing us the severity or the seriousness or the struggle that each of us have with our tongue. For some of us, it's a bigger struggle than others. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And then James, he uses three analogies in the following verses here, verses 3 through 12. He uses three analogies to drive his point about this, the tongue and the struggle it is with it, to drive that point home. And the first one he uses as a horse. The first one he says in verse 3, we put bits in the mouths of horses. So he uses an analogy of horses and tongue, and our tongue. So horses are big, right? Lori's not here. She could tell us about horses. But this horse here is a Belgian horse, and I picked it because they're really big. But a horse like this probably weighs over 2,000 pounds. He's big. And this horse is probably much stronger than me, right? Emma, would you think this horse is, if me and this horse would wrestle, who would win? The horse would. No question about it. What would happen if this horse was untrained right now, if I would hop on his back? He'd take off running. Right, Connor? You think I could stop him? Uh-uh. I'd just have to hang on for dear life and hope I don't fall off and fall under those big hooves and get kicked and stomped and things like that. But what if... This is Lori's bit. You weren't home last night. I stole it. Well, it's not stealing if you know about it. What if I took this bit and put it in his mouth? You think then I could control him? Wonder what it is about this little bit. But you put it in his mouth, and all of a sudden, a 2,000-pound horse... Actually, look at this one. Look how big that horse is. That's, they say, is the biggest horse, the biggest Belgian at least. He stands over 7 feet tall,
measured right here. So his head is over 10 feet tall in the air. Biggest horse, and they say he weighs over 3,000 pounds. And yet, look, he has a big bit in his mouth, and that man, as little as he is, can control him. You put the bit in their mouth, and you control it. See, that's what James is talking about here in verse 3. He says, now, when we put bits in the mouths of the horses to make them obey us, then we can guide the whole animal. So without the bit, without anything in his mouth, he's uncontrollable. Unless he's really, really trained. Well, but don't think too hard about this analogy, okay? Because some horses are trained for pressure points and things like that. But normally, this horse cannot be trained until you put this in his mouth. But once you put this in his mouth, you can control his whole body, not just his head, right? If I put this bit in his mouth, and I sit on his back, and I pull on the reins to turn right, he'll turn right. And when I pull left, he turns left. Now, do you think this horse, even if I pull on this, do you think he'd be strong enough to pull it back? I still couldn't control him if he got ornery enough. But there's something about putting it a bit in his mouth and training him that I can control a 3,000-pound animal just by this. James is saying, if we can get control of our tongue, this little thing in our mouth, they say it weighs about 1/10 of a pound. If we can control that, then we can control our whole body. It says, now when you put bits in horses' mouth to make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal. Jump down to verse 7. Says, there's just a picture. For all kinds of animals. So he talks about horses up above, but then he goes down and says, for all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures can be or have been tamed by man. Okay? So horses, cows, cats, dogs, fish, even like foxes and wild animals can be tamed. Some people have pet raccoons and things like that. He says, we can tame any animal. And yet, no one can tame the tongue. It is uncontrollable evil filled with deadly horses. Deadly horses. Well, horses can be deadly, can't they? Deadly evil. No one can control it. Pretty depressing, isn't it? Pretty depressing. We can put bits in horses' mouths to make them obey us. That little girl, that little lady, can control a 2,000-pound animal by putting a bit in her mouth and can control all 2,000 pounds. Well, the second analogy he uses in verse 4 said, also consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So, let me show you a picture of a ship. Big ship. This is a Nazi ship back in 1940. It was commissioned. Let me just read this to you. This ship is roughly about... that's the wrong one. It's called the Bismarck. It was built in 1940, or that's when it was commissioned. It stretches 825 feet. 825 feet is roughly 8 times the length of this building. So if you put 8 of these buildings, I think this building is 120 feet, is that correct? 150, so it'd be a little less, it'd be more like 7 buildings, end to end. That's a big, long, it's almost... not quite a quarter mile long. That's a big ship, isn't it? 825 feet. It was the largest battleship in the world. It boasted 8 guns that held shells 15 inches across, so they had bullets in there about this big around, and I don't know how long they were, as well as over 60 other gun stations. Okay, so it was a big ship. It even could land planes on it. Okay, the Bismarck's onboard targeting computer was so precise that it blew away the HMS Hood, which had been the pride of the Royal Navy, with a single shot. With a single shot, it destroyed another battleship. Think of it If that doesn't get you, think of a boxing match. Okay, two guys climb in the ring, they meet in the middle, one guy hauls off and hits the other guy, and it, boom, it's over. Would you get in the ring with that next guy? No, nobody would want to get in the ring. That's how this battleship was. Now, for the children, if the children want to come up here real quick, I got something to show you. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Your parents want to get home. This is a 1/1000th replica. So it's a really, really, really small model of that same ship up there. Okay, how do you think this thing turns? How would you?
The steering wheel.
The steering wheel, yeah. But if this ship is so big, you'd think there'd be something big here in the middle that would make it turn like a big truck. You know how this thing turns? I can hardly see it without my glasses. But see that little thing right there? That's really, really tiny. That's called the rudder. And that's what makes this big ship. That's over 800 feet long. That little thing there makes it turn. Look at that. There's a runway. There's a plane sitting right there. Right? Oh, that's right. They're small. Right there. See that? You can't hardly see it, especially when everybody's got their head in the way. But they land airplanes on the ship like that, across the side. Can you imagine how big that is? Wow, that's pretty neat, huh? That's big. Did you know that Jesus said our tongues are like this rudder?
How?
Our rudder directs our life. It's very small. See how small that is? Okay, you can go back, and I'll explain more about this ship, okay? There you go. Consider ships, though they're very large, over 800 feet long. Okay? They're out there in the sea. Even without not being a sail ship, the wind has a huge impact on the way the ships go. They're driven about, and yet, a guy standing, one man standing in the, I don't know even what they call it, in the cockpit or whatever, turning a steering wheel, turning this little thing back, you probably can't see it from where you're at even, turning that one man can guide that ship. That's the way the pilot directs it. So too, just like that, the tongue is a small part of the body. In relationship to the rest of your body, the tongue is just this little, little thing. But it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Let me show you a picture that is arguably the largest forest fire in the history of the United States. This is a picture or an artist's rendition of the Great Pestigo Fire that burned 1.2 million acres. That's roughly about 1,900 square miles. That's twice the size of Rhode Island. Roughly, it killed about 1,500 people and this was 140 years ago when the population was far less dense. It was in northern Wisconsin in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan from October 8th to the 14th. This fire burned and exploded. Some reports would indicate that people jumped in the river to seek refuge from the heat and the flames. But the rivers were so hot that it boiled people alive. Seems kind of far-fetched, but that's some reports say that. Do you think that whoever started this fire intended that to happen? I don't know. I doubt it. Historically, they don't know how this fire started, but it's the thought is that maybe a logger didn't tend cooking fire, or didn't put the campfire out. But here's the big idea. Once a fire gets going, it's hard to know where it started because it moves so quickly and so fiercely. That's exactly like our tongue.
The Bible says our tongue is a spark, and it can unleash hell. That's what it says. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. And that word hell in the original language is the word Gehenna. Now, Gehenna is an actual place in Israel. It's, if you read your Bibles, you run across this, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. It's a place right outside of the city of Jerusalem, where the people would take their garbage outside the city walls and dump them into the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. And they set that on fire. They just burned their garbage up in those days. And it was a perpetual fire. It was always burning. And people would take more trash out and dump it. I just got a couple pictures of it, just to give you a picture. But here's Jerusalem. Back here you can see the Dome of the Rock or Mount Moriah. And the Son of Hinnom Valley is over here. And here's a picture of the valley in Jerusalem in the background here. You can see how close it is. But they would take their garbage out, and they would just dump it there. And you could see it from miles away, just always burning and smoke coming up. And it's just a nasty place. But also in this valley, what went on was there was an altar in that valley for the god of Molech. And so you would have people out there. They would practice witchcraft in that valley. They would practice idolatry, Satan worship. All this was going on in that valley. And then to appease the god Molech, they would sacrifice their children. If you read your scripture, it talks about their children passing through the fire of Molech in the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. That's what went on in this valley. And James says that's our tongue. James says that's what our tongue does. This is a picture of what hell is, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, or Gehenna. Gehenna was never the place of hell. It was just a picture. Jesus always pointed back to Gehenna to show us what hell was like. It's a vile, nasty place for ungodly people. There's more things went here, but this is a family-friendly church. But there's more things that went on in this valley. But it's a picture of hell, where all the sin gets dumped into and then is set on fire. You know, this is deeply convicting for me, because James says that we all stumble. The picture of this, talking about our tongue being a fire and being set on fire by hell, is that we can unleash with our tongues. We can unleash hell on others. We can unleash hell on ourselves by the things that we say to and about others. We can set people on fire, and we can boil them alive with our words. Brothers and sisters, our words affect other people. It affects your marriage, your spouse. It affects your children, the way you parent. It affects your community where you live, and it affects your church. You know the little children's song we used to sing when we were little, when somebody said something nasty to us, said, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me." That's a lie from the devil. Names and the things that we say to other people hurt worse than if you break someone's bones. In fact, they can mar and set a person's life in a certain direction from little on by the things we say, especially as parents. We can tell our children, and many of us have maybe done, we were mad at them or something. We say, "You'll never amount to anything," or, "If you keep doing that, this is going to happen."
And we can actually direct our children by the things we say and send them to Gehenna by what we say. This is a pretty depressing piece of scripture to me. No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. No man, that means no man or woman, no person, no one in here can take control of their tongue. It's that little 1/10 of a pound piece of muscle causes us a lot of problems, does it not? Look with me in verses 9 to 10. James says, we praise our Lord and Father with it, talking about the tongue, and we turn right around and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing coming out of the same mouth, my brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. It just shouldn't be out of the same mouth. One minute we're having a praise service and we're worshiping here or at home or wherever. And when that's done, we can turn right around and we can start talking about people that don't think like us, don't act like us, don't do like us. James is saying it shouldn't be this way. And then James shows us the ridiculousness or the impossibility of this. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Or can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers? Or grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt water spring yield fresh water. Now, many of us have a well on our property. I think most of us do. Some of you have some city water in and around Due West, maybe. But I have a unique well. Because I got two pipes going. It's really unique right now because it's kind of on the blink still. I have two pipes going down in it, and it goes to two different faucets in my house. I can turn one on for water, and the other one I can turn on, and out comes Coke from Belize. Nobody believes me. Well, that's just as ridiculous as praising God one minute and cursing your brother the next, or cursing anybody else for that matter. James says it shouldn't be that way. It can't be that way. It's one or the other. It's as ridiculous as me going out to my peach tree and expecting to pull an apple off of it. It's not going to happen. It's ridiculous. It's impossible. James is trying to get us to realize how powerful this little thing is. How powerful that little piece of muscle is. It's more powerful, or it's as or more powerful than this little rudder on this huge ship. It's as powerful as this little bit in a huge horse's mouth. I can control a 3,000-pound animal, his whole body, with that thing. Is that going to work? There we go. It's an impossibility to control. No man can control the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Isn't that depressing? It is to me. It was depressing as I was going through this. We have this little muscle in our mouth that God placed there. This passage says it. It's been set. God set it among our members. God has put it there. But then the Bible tells us that there's no way that we can control it. What do we do? What do we do with that? This little muscle that can set the course of our little children that they end up in Gehenna. What do we do with this little muscle? Well, if this little rudder here, something controls that, right? It's a guy standing in a room somewhere turning this little, I don't think they call them steering wheels, I don't know what they call it. Helm? One man can control that. Or if this thing can control a horse, but this thing by itself doesn't control a horse, the reins get hooked on there and there's somebody sitting in the saddle controlling what that horse does. Maybe We need to look at who's in control of our lives. Who's sitting in the saddle of our life? Who's at the helm controlling this little rudder of our life? Who has the reins? Who has the will? And you know, people, it's not a one-time event. Paul, the Apostle Paul, told us that he has to die daily. The picture is that he has to, every morning when he crawls out of bed, he has to make a conscious effort to die to himself that day and put Jesus on the throne or on the back and give him control of the reins. It's impossible for us to control our tongues because it is controlled by the one who controls our heart. Okay? It's controlled by the one who controls my heart. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, he says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? And then Jesus said, For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. What's in the heart comes out through the tongue, through the mouth. But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart and defiles the man. This is talking to the Pharisees about what they eat. And from the heart comes these evil things then: murders, adultery, sexual immorality, thefts, false testimonies, blasphemy. All comes from out of the heart. The tongue just speaks what's in the heart. The Bible's clear about that. What's in the heart comes out via the tongue. So who is in control of your tongue? See, with the tongue, we can build up our wives, men. And I don't want to do much with this because the next verses talk about some of this. But with it, we can build our wife up or we can tear her down. With our tongue, we can build up our children or we can tear them down. With our tongue, we can build our brothers and sisters up, or we can tear them down. So who's in control of your heart? I want each one of us to grapple with or think about our speech this morning. Is your tongue controlling you? Or who is controlling your tongue? The Bible makes it clear that it's an impossibility for you, me, to control our tongue. So somebody is controlling our tongue. Who is that? Are you setting people on fire with your tongue? Have you ever cursed anyone? And that's not speaking curse words at them, but saying things like, you'll never amount to anything, or whatever, even... Yeah, we won't even go there. Things you say to your wife and to your children. Have you cursed them? It's curse equals slander or calling somebody no good. Never amounting. Who's Lord of your tongue? You may have been wondering why, this being Father's Day, that have I not been talking to the fathers? Well, I have been. This is a great passage for us fathers. And I'm going to make a couple applications pertaining to fathers. Dads, do you know your tongue is the most powerful weapon for good or evil that you can carry for your family? With it, you can build up your wife or tear her down, build up your children or tear them down, or build up your brothers and sisters or tear them down. The tongue is the power of life and death, Proverbs tells us. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Brothers, our words are powerful, and many of us have failed miserably with our tongue. You know, when we dated our girlfriends, we used our tongues to flatter them and to build them up so we could capture their heart. And then a lot of times, when they become our wife, we use that same tongue to curse them. Did you ever call your wife fat? Or here's one that I struggle with. And in a humorous sort of way, I listened to the radio yesterday, and I don't try and make fun of my wife, but I like to poke fun of her maybe, and it's not always good, and Lord's speaking to me. But did you ever make fun, especially for us older one, about her bingo wings? When the old ladies say, bingo, 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 the wings are... That's really not a nice thing to say. Guys, that's, you know, God gave you your wife. God gave me my wife. We need to use our tongue to build them up. We did it when we were dating. We can do it when we're married. Because, trust me, you're not the same guy she married either. You probably have a little bit more here than you used to. Use your tongue to build them up. Your children, when they're out playing ball, we can brag on them how far they can hit the ball or kick the ball or whatever they're doing. And yet, when they come home and they do something we don't like, we can tell them, you're never going to amount to anything, or you're no good, or whatever. It can just pop out. Shouldn't be. If that's you, then we need to repent from it. And we need to let Jesus then hold the reins that go to the bit and controls our tongue. And only after we do that, then he can control our whole body. Dads, I want you to sit us. We're going to play a song. It's a song by Hawk Nelson. It's called Words. And as that song's playing, I want you to... The words are up here, so if you're hard of hearing like me, you can at least look at the words and get what he's saying. But as it's playing, I want us to sit and think in quiet reflection about the words that we use in our families, to our wives, to our children, to our friends, to the brothers and sisters in church. I want you to think about the words that you use. How have they been building up your families, or how have they been tearing them down? I want you to think about that. And even as the song's playing, ask the Lord to speak to you. How have I been using my words? Because after that, I'm going to ask you, fathers, to gather your family together, wherever they're scattered, your children, your wife, and I want you to speak to your wife and your children. If you've been tearing her down, apologize. If you've been criticizing her, apologize. Confess. If not, I want you to just speak. I want you to do this anyhow then. Speak a word of blessing to your wife and to your children. So as the song plays, think about your words, and then I will direct you after that song is over.
They've made me feel like a prisoner. They've made me feel set free. They've made me feel like a criminal. Made me feel like a king. They've lifted my heart to places I never. only thing we need to hear. Words can build us up, words can break us down, start a fire in our hearts or put it out. Let my words be light, let my words be truth. I don't wanna say a word unless it points the world back to you. Let the words I say, let the words I say be the sound of your shout out your race. I don't wanna say a word unless it points the world back to you.
I don't know if you realize how powerful that our words are to our family. I'm reading a book. I just started reading it, but they're really starting to show me how powerful our words are. But it's called What Every Woman Wishes Her Father Had Told Her. I ordered several copies of this. I saw this when I was down in Florida the other week with Rick and Kim. I was at the house, the storehouse with him, or the warehouse, and I saw this, and I got it just because I thought I was going to be funny, and there's an application in here for dating my daughter, and I thought it was pretty good. But I got to reading the book and started realizing this guy has a real insight into what our words can do. He's talking about daughters here, but... So I would recommend, I got several copies coming. If you're a dad with daughters, talk to me and I'd be glad to get a copy to you for free. You can take that and read it. It's just a small book. There's one for boys too by Dr. Dobson called Bringing Up Boys that is just as important. I was going to find that one this morning, but I couldn't lay my eyes on it and I was pushed for time. So our words have a huge impact. More so even than mom's words have in the lives of our children. So let's let Jesus on our back and control our tongue. So now, fathers, if you would all stand up, all, not just the fathers, but everybody, I want your fathers to find your wife. Hopefully she's sitting next to you. But also your children if they're not with you. And you can step out in the aisles however you want to do it and just... We're going to play a song. It's almost 4 minutes long. In that time, I want you to speak to your family whatever God has laid on your heart, okay, to your wife and to your children. At minimum, I want you to pronounce a blessing onto your family as the song plays. And if you don't, if you're here for the widows and if you don't have a father here or a husband here, would you just get together and pray? Lift the fathers up. Pray for us. Walter, I don't know. I guess, Walter, you just have to pray by yourself for us fathers, okay? And we'll pray for you, too. I know you have sons, too. So the ladies without husbands here, please pray for us as we go through this. So everybody got their children and their wife? Okay, Jeremy, you're going to play a song, and once this song's finished, then we'll consider the blessing ended. So fathers, go for it.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was a dying breath has brought me to life. I know that it is finished. Oh, oh, oh. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom.
Father's love for us. What a good example for us is to look at God and His love for us. Mikey is going to come. I'm going to have a prayer, and then Mikey's going to come and lead us in a song yet called Lead Me. And as we're singing that song, and we're going to have to sing with gusto because there's not that many of us here, but as he's leading us in that song, I better get rid of this. I want the mothers, the wives. We're going to do it a little bit different. We're going to leave the children out of it this morning. But I'm going to ask the wives then to come forward and get a donut. This is what Mark was referencing to. I don't know how you're going to keep this from your children, men, but do the best you can. So come get one of those, and there's these little bookmarks up here called Man of God, Special Dad. So as we're singing that song, just come and get it. The song's a couple minutes long, so you have some time. So let's pray. God in heaven, we come to you, and we thank you for the picture you give us of your love and how we as fathers need to relate to our families, laying ourselves down for them. So God, I pray for each dad in here. That God, I just pray that you would enable us to daily lay down our lives and hand the reins over to you to lead us, so that we in turn can lead our families. God, we thank you so much for the word you have given us that enables us to look at your heart and seeing
what it is that you want out of us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.